This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim. Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. Wal aqibatu lil muttaqin. Wa la udwana illa 'alal zalimin. Wa ashhadu an la ilaha illa Allah wahdahu la sharika lah. Wa ashhadu anna Muhammadan 'abduhu wa rasuluhu sallallahu alayhi wa 'ala alihi wa ashabihi. ومن دعا بدعوته واستنى بسنته إلى يوم الدين وسلم تسليما كثيرا أما بعد. All praises are due to Allah, Lord of the worlds, and surely the best reward is for those who have taqwa. And surely there is no animosity except for the oppressor. And I bear witness that Allah is one and has no partners, and that Muhammad, the son of Abdullah, is his servant and his last messenger. And may Allah always and constantly send peace and blessings to Muhammad, and to his family and his companions, and all those who call to his way and establish his sunnah to the day of judgment. As to what follows, I begin by conveying the salams to you from your brothers and sisters in the southern part of Africa. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. It is with a sense of joy that I am here today, and I want to at the outset pray to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that He would enter the Aboriginal people in the southern part of Africa into Islam. And I pray that the Khoisan and the Zulu and the Sotho and Tswana and Xhosa and all of the people of the south would embrace Islam in large numbers. And I pray that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would give us that understanding and that feeling to be of those who would take this message throughout the planet. And so it is with a sense of joy coming here and seeing many of the faces that I have known over the years, and also new faces, and especially to see the young Muslims, brothers and sisters, coming out to gatherings like this, it gives me a great sense of joy. But that joy is connected with a sense of urgency. That urgency comes directly from the southern hemisphere. And in the city of Cape Town, where I have been living for almost 3 years, in our section, which is called the Cape Flats, it is said that it is the second most dangerous place on the face of the planet Earth outside of wartime situations. It is said there is more murder that goes on in the Cape Town Flats. More murder happens anywhere else in the world except Bogota, Colombia. It is also said that in parts of southern Africa, that one of every four people is HIV positive. This is a crisis. And I'm not of those who believe wholeheartedly in the figures that are coming to us, because to a great extent what is happening is that disease is being used, or the proportions of disease is being used to lower the self-esteem of African people and many people throughout the world. And we have found out on the ground in southern Africa that there are 60 ways you can become HIV positive. 60 ways, over 60. If you had hepatitis, tuberculosis, malaria, if you suffer from malnutrition, there is a number of ways that if you take the test, it will appear that your immune system is breaking down. And so they put it all together and they say HIV, it's the virus, because they want people to think that there is no hope. But on the ground there is something different. Now, even though we believe it is not the virus, something is killing people. Something is killing people. And what has come to light is that the promises that were made in the transition from the apartheid government have not been fulfilled. And the people on the ground are now swelling. And there is possibilities of another revolution. But this revolution would not be decided by the United Nations. Or would not be decided in the big cities of the Western world. This one, if it comes about, inshallah, will be on the ground. And so people are acting out of frustration. And it is that frustration and living in, right in the Cape Flats, where we are seeing every day the benefit of being Muslim. In our section called Surrey Estate, it is 90% Muslim. The Adhan is called, we walk to Fajr in the dark. All the stores are halal. All the schools around us are Islamic schools. But three blocks away is a war zone. The other night I went into the house and I heard these noises like pop, 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 a sound almost like, you know, when they have the fireworks, the last set of fireworks. And it goes boom, 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 boom. And there's a series of noises and I realized it was automatic gunfire, only about three blocks away. And so three blocks away is this state of kufr, so to speak, and within our area is a state of Islam, so to speak, and we are living in peace. And so we have to consider every day when we wake up, will we live to the end of the day? We have to consider the benefits of being Muslim and living around Muslims. Not just talking Islam, not just using slogans of Islam, but living Islam and putting it into our lives. And so this urgency drives us in the southern part of Africa. Internationally, as we have heard from the speakers, people are dying, Muslims are dying. And right now, as we are here in relative peace, the Yahud are laying the cornerstone for their false temple of Solomon. Children are being gunned down in Philistine. And somehow, this information, this connection to the Muslim world has to remain amongst all of the believers so that we are in contact with what is happening to our people and the urgency that Muslims are feeling on the ground in the Muslim world is maintained even though we are living in a relative state of peace. And so it is with this feeling I seek refuge in the words of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When he tells us, أَعُوذُ بِاللَّهِ مِنَ الشَّيْطَانِ الرَّجِيمِ يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمُنُوا اتَّقُوا اللَّهَ وَقُولُوا قَوْلًا سَدِيدًا يُصْلِحْ لَكُمْ أَعْمَالَكُمْ وَيَغْفِرْ لَكُمْ ذُنُوبَكُمْ وَمَنْ يُطِعِ اللَّهَ وَرَسُولَهُ فَقَدْ فَازَ فَوْزًا عَظِيمًا. O you who believe, have the consciousness of Allah and speak a straightforward word. He would repair your deeds, forgive you of your sins, and whoever obeys Allah and His Messenger has surely gained a mighty triumph. And so I want to talk to you today at the conclusion of this conference directly from the heart. Not as a so-called scholar, but as a brother. Straightforward. Because we need to be honest with each other now. The time is short. And there are major changes that may come about within the next 10 years. And so the decisions that we are making as young Muslims, as young adults who are starting families, as senior adults who can look at their children growing up, the decisions we're making now and the next few years will be critical for our families and for the direction of this ummah, especially here in the UK and in other parts of the Western world. It is the time of fitn, of confusions, of trials. And I seek refuge in the words of the Prophet ﷺ, when he has told us, لا تقوم الساعة حتى تظهر الفتن ويكثر الكذب وتتقارب الأسواق. رواه أحمد. In this hadith, which is sahih, the Prophet ﷺ has told us, the last hour would not come about until fitn, the plural of fitna, trials, and tribulations would appear. And lying would increase. And the marketplaces would come close. Now we see in this hadith, the Prophet ﷺ has given us knowledge that we are able to benefit from and increase our understanding of as we go to the Day of Judgment. Fitna, trials and tribulations would come about. And we see now as we drive down the streets, we are seeing flesh, we are seeing filth, we are seeing the trials and temptations, the gambling, the drugs, the pornography, put clearly in the society, openly, as though it is a civilized way of life. And so the fitna is all around us. And one of the interesting understandings of fitna, it is not just temptation, it can be a trial, it can be a punishment. The fitna can also be a gray area. You don't know which direction to go in. You don't know if it's black or if it's white. And so many of our masajids, our communities, our Islamic movements are in the midst of a fitna. We're not sure which way to go. The founders of the movement laid a direction, but the times have changed. There are other movements that are around. How do you relate to other Islamic movements? How do we relate to other Muslims? How do the masjids relate to each other? How does even the husband relate to the wife? And so a confusion has come about not by chance. It is by design. And the evil one, the shaitan, wa'iyadu billah, in his fulfillment of his oath to Allah, he would come around us, in back of us, on the right side, on the left side. He would make us change the creation of Allah. He would call us to confusion, call us to fahsha, call us to munkar. And so it is coming about. Recently, I was on a plane going to Hijaz, and I was reading the Saudi Gazette. And normally, in reading the Gazette, is just to know on a superficial level what is going on. It doesn't really tell you actually what's happening on the ground. But in this particular article, which was July 2nd of this year, I found an article that was so penetrating. It was so bizarre in its text and penetrating in its analysis that I want to give you some idea of this article that appeared. The writer brought us the information that a Christian missionary group sent to southern Yemen had managed to convert 120 Yemenis to Christianity. One of them, wal'iyadu billah, according to the report, even tore up the Quran. This is a strange thing, as we know the strength of the Yemeni people. This is a serious situation. And the Christianization programs are being carried out intensively in our countries. And they are targeting populations where the people have the potential to rise up and to make this Islamic revival. These populations are being targeted in Sudan, in Indonesia, all throughout Africa, in Asia. We find the Christianization programs going on, millions of pounds being spent to support hordes of missionaries sent into our countries. But the analysis of the text was interesting to me, and it confirmed many of the thoughts that I had in the past. The author spoke about the factors that make the Christianization campaign possible. And this is not just money. How can Muslims leave Islam? What are some of the factors? We need to consider this. Number one, the lack of interest among Muslims for their own brethren, their own people that are suffering, and other people across the border or another part of the world, they don't care about them. Two, unemployment, poverty, wars, oppression. Number three, ethnic discrimination in certain areas. Number four, the commercialization of Islam for personal gain. That people are using Islam, claiming to be Islamic scholars or Islamic du'at, for their own personal gain and making a business out of it and not really doing it for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Next, extremism, an extermination, and even the fact that massacres have been carried out by so-called Islamic groups, that in some parts of the Muslim world, we saw it happen in Algeria, that even government forces put on beards and put on thobes and carried out murders in the name of Islam. Also, an interesting point, administrative corruption in Islamic countries, resulting in the benefits of the country going to those affiliated to the higher groups. So the benefits within the country don't go to the masses of the people on the ground, it goes to the elite class, to the higher groups, and they leave the missionaries on the ground with the poor Muslims. In one part of northern Kenya, they even reached the point where they were bringing food to people suffering in a drought. And they had two bowls. One bowl had bitter food, mur. And they said, "This is Muhammad." And another one was sweet, and they said, "This is Jesus." That's the level that they went to try to brainwash children. They even had in Kenya, in Miriti, there was a church that had a minaret and a dome, and it called to prayer 5 times a day. A church. That's the level that they reached in terms of carrying out the program. The final part of the article stresses the fact it is on the shoulders of the scholars and the learned Muslims and enlightened Muslims to draw attention to these factors and to deal with the core reasons why this can come about, why some of our people can be taken away with a confusing ideology that has nothing to do with Isa alayhi salam. So when we look at ourselves in the Western countries, and I'm recently coming from Canada, and there the Muslims are in a state of shock. There is apathy. Material security. It is putting Muslims to sleep. And in countries like Canada and in Australia, Muslims are living in nice houses, driving big cars, and somehow they are forgetting about what is happening to their brothers and sisters. For many of the young Muslims, the struggle in Palestine or in Macedonia or in other parts of the Muslim world, it becomes like some distant struggle. The evil empire, they're fighting up the Star Wars or something. It's like some distant struggle that you hear information about instead of relating directly to what is happening on the ground. When many of us travel to Muslim countries, or so-called Muslim countries, we only see the corruption, or we only remember the bribery and the problems that we faced when we took our summer vacation. But what we have to realize is that our countries are in a state of transition out of a colonial period, out of a corruption into Islam, and it will take time for our countries to come to the point where they can accept a khalifa, and we can go back to the original Islam where we are moving in one direction as one ummah. But don't think that because we're here in UK that we're safe, or in Canada, or in the United States, or in Australia. You're not safe because there is a hot war and a cold war. And the cold war that goes on is that war that doesn't kill your body, but it kills your mind. It kills the mind of your children. It turns your children's goal in life, instead of trying to be a pious person, many of the young Muslims, they want to be gangsters. They want to be criminals. Criminals are the heroes. Drug dealers in many of the communities, they're driving BMWs. They have the latest cell phone. They have hundreds of pounds in their pockets. And so they are becoming the folk heroes within our community. Also, in the educational system and through the media, they are getting us to change our understanding of the family. The family. And here we see the Qawm al-Lut. The people of Lut, as the people of Lut alayhi salam, the homosexuals. And in Canada, where I am just coming from, many of the Muslims were in a state of shock. Because there, which may be one of the primary points of the attack of the homosexuals in the world, they're focusing on Toronto, Canada. 800,000 plus homosexuals marched in the gay pride parade. This is just recently. They marched with the mayor of the city. They marched with city officials. And the confusing point, and we have seen this and we've discussed it here in this forum over the years, but what they did this year has gone past our understanding. There was a special float for religions, floats. And they had a float for Islam. An Islamic homosexual group, well, iyadu billah, has resurfaced again. I thought I got rid of them about 10 years ago, man. They came back to the surface. Now they call themselves Al-Fatiha. You know, because they're looking for these openings. Al-Fatiha. This is what they call themselves. They're marching. They have government support. And they are trying to establish a Mislamic center. A center of their own understanding, which is based upon their own confused reality of their sexuality. But what is dangerous is that many of the Muslims are becoming apathetic. They hear it and they don't even feel it in their hearts. They feel they can't do anything with their hands. They've stopped talking and even their hearts are not saying anything. They're not even feeling disgusted inside of themselves. They say, no, this is his alternative. This is his alternative in life. And the younger generation is being fed this understanding. So we, in the state of confusion, are in need of tajdeed, as our speaker was saying. We are in need of revival. We are in need of a younger generation who can take this deen, not only in the Muslim countries, here in the West. A younger generation who are comfortable with the original sources of Islam, who are aware of technology, aware of the changes that the world is going through, and also they are ready to come forward to the public. They are not shy or afraid. Their modesty, their haya is from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Al-haya'u min al-iman. Modesty is part of faith. But when you see the description of Abu Ubaidah ibn al-Jarrah, radiallahu anh, it said he was kathir al-haya. He had so much modesty, he wouldn't even look you in the eye too long. But when the enemies of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala came, he was like the sharp edge of a sword. He changed into a lion. And so he was soft amongst the Muslims, humble personally, but when it come time to face the non-Muslims, to stand up to evil and munkar, he was strong. That is the personality that we need today. And I want to make a few humble recommendations from years of seeing our community evolve and the need that we are in today. I hear the new Muslims talking. I hear the young people talking. People are coming into Islam. I'm talking to you with Paul and Sadida. And they are saying, which Jamaat am I supposed to join? Which organization? Which school of thought? Which masjid am I supposed to go to? How am I supposed to wear my turban? Or do I wear a turban? How am I supposed to wear my khimar? How am I supposed to practice Islam? Because it appears like a confusion. And this is not by chance. This is by design. This is by design. Because if we become a mass of people who only pray, who only fast in Ramadan, who only carry out our rituals, and we go home and we say Alhamdulillah, then we will not be an effective force for change in this world, which is needed right now on the world arena. The world is crying out for a new economy. The false promissory notes, it's not working anymore, it's falling apart. The world is crying out for some society that is not based on race, where people do not judge each other by the color of their skin or by their economic status. The world is crying out, or many people in the world are crying out, for a clear discussion of religion. How do you relate to the Creator? What is coming after death? Everybody is asking this because everybody has to die. But what is the answer? People are being put to sleep. The television and the media takes them out in space, and they're spending their time fighting aliens. In the community, if you don't fight the aliens, you have to fight your drug habit. You're high on cocaine. You're high on heroin. Many of our own children are suffering now from drug addiction. It is real. And so we need to be able to face this, to develop a generation that has an approach where we can deal with the present problem we are facing on the ground. Number one, we need, as our moderator said, I confirm his point, a proper knowledge of Islam. Right from the beginning, every Muslim man and woman, all of us, need to take some time out of our life and study Arabic, classical Arabic, and try to go to original sources. Try to sit with a scholar who can take you through a text, who can teach you some of the original sources. Get comfortable with it. Get these books. Don't just put the tafsir on your shelf, but make it alive. And in seeking this knowledge, we should not seek it only to say, I have knowledge, or to be able to argue with other Muslims. You know, in some cases, people seek knowledge so they can come to the conference and they can debate you on a point. And the Prophet ﷺ said in an authentic hadith, مَا ضَلَّ قَوْمٍ قَطْ بَعْضَ هُدَى إِلَّا أُوتُوا الْجَدَلِ, that people would not go astray after guidance till they were given argumentation. And so they study the knowledge in order to argue, my madhab is better than yours. My sheikh is better than yours. My turban, my thawb is nicer than yours. I have a nice beard. You don't have an Islamic beard. So they argue the point while people are dying on the ground. You see the issue? So we spend all of our time battling with each other, or we see the main issue in life is to deal with Muslim groups, so we spend all our time backbiting other Muslims, talking about their leaders, trying to undermine the Jamaat, while people do not know about Islam outside on the streets. It is not by chance. This is happening by design. Not just divide and conquer, confuse and conquer. So this knowledge should take us closer to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. The essence of the knowledge is the taqwa. Why do you think the imam in the khutbah of Jum'ah has to mention taqwa? Why every Friday are we talking about this consciousness of Allah? That is the essence. When the consciousness comes to us, we can overcome some of the difficulties that are dividing us up. Number two, through this knowledge, we should seek balance and wisdom. One of the elements missing in leadership is hikmah. It is wisdom. Putting things in the proper place. Balance. Many times we go to one extreme or another extreme. And so you see a brother or a sister, one day he's in one jamaat on one extreme, the other day he's on the other side. But where do we meet in the middle? Where do all of the people in Ahl Sunnah wa Jama'ah, where do we meet in the middle? Where do the Islamic movements meet in the middle, in the center? We need balance and we need wisdom. Number three, more emphasis needs to be placed on Islamic character. We focus on ibadat. We focus on aqidah in textbooks. But this ibadah and this aqidah should be leading us to the Islamic character, The Prophet ﷺ said, "Bu'ithu li utammima makarim al-akhlaq." I was sent to complete the best of character. That is the essence, man. It's the essence. When they asked the Prophet ﷺ, what would be the main cause of people going to hellfire? He told his followers, Al-fem wal-faraj. Your mouth and your private parts. Now look at our community. Look at the fitness that we are in. What is the main temptation? It is coming through the sexuality. So in the mouth, the scandaling, the backbiting. We should watch what we say with our mouths. Then they asked him, what would be the main causes that would take people to paradise? And he answered, Taqwa Allah wa husn al-khuluq. Having the consciousness of Allah, fear and hope, the consciousness, taqwa, and good character. Good character. It is a crucial issue that we need to consider. He told us in authentic hadith, ma min shayin asqalu fil mizan min husn al-khuluq. There is nothing heavier on the scales on the day of judgment than good character. And that's what we need today. Many times we find a person comes back from Hajj or joins a movement and he wears the clothes of Islam, she wears the clothes, but the character is not there, man. The character is not there. They step over you, they discriminate against you, they talk to you rude in an offensive way. Even if you want to correct another Muslim, even if you want to correct another Muslim, it should be done billati hiya ahsan, in the best way. And some of the great scholars of fiqh would say, even if you look at your with your eyes at another Muslim in a way to hurt him, you're committing sin. You shouldn't even be looking at another Muslim in a negative way. Now what about our jamaats, man? You go to some masjids, it's like an armed camp, man. You think they're going to pull out their stand there, Assalamu alaikum brother, and they got their hand inside here. Okay, what do you got in there, man? It's not a miswak, man. What do you got in there, man? I'm your brother, man. The drug dealer's outside, right? Why are you afraid of me? I pray to the same Allah. I face Qibla 5 times a day. I fast in Ramadan. I believe in Allah. Why are you afraid of me, man? If you have a difference of opinion with me, make dua for me. Give me criticism. Give me nasiha. Give me a good advice and make dua. That is the way of the great scholars of Islam. Number four, this new generation needs courage and conviction. We need to have the type of personality. You want sunnah? We say, I want sunnah. Like sunnah, rakats. You want to be like the Prophet ﷺ? Look at two of his descriptions. One description is that he never struck any woman in his household. He never raised his hand to a woman. And it is even said by Anas ibn Malik, he said he served the Prophet, خَدِمْتُ النَّبِيِّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ عَشْرَ سِنِينَ فَمَا قَالَ لِأُفْ وَلَا لِمَا صَنَعْتَ وَلَا أَلَا صَنَعْتَ. I served him for 10 years and he never said uff. He never said a bad word to me. He never even said, why did you do that? Or, if you would do that, it would be better. He never even said that. 10 years. This is the character of the Prophet ﷺ. But you see him in the battle of Hunayn. When the enemies came down on the Muslims, when everybody turned around, they said, he's dead. We killed Muhammad ﷺ. He said, أنا النبي لا كذب أنا ابن عبد المطلب. I am the Prophet and there is no lie. I am of the sons of Abd al-Muttalib. He said it clear. And the Sahaba said they would seek refuge in Rasulullah. When the battle got hot, when you feel the sweat of your enemy, hand-to-hand combat, they would seek refuge behind him. That is the leadership of Islam. We need courage and conviction. And if we don't have courage, pray to Allah for courage, Go take a karate class, man. Learn kung fu. If you don't have courage, then face a man, right, eye to eye, and learn how to face him, man. Take a blow in your head if you're afraid to get hit. But we need to have the courage and the conviction to go forward. Number five, knowledge of the environment. The Muslims that we need in this revival have to be comfortable with Islamic sources, but they don't take you back 1400 years ago and leave you there. They take that knowledge from 1400 years ago and apply it to the environment today. That means that people will have to understand the current trends in the society, the history of this land, the politics of this land, without having to join a party, but understand what is going on. We can't bury our heads in the sand anymore. Islam has solutions to the everyday problems right out in the street. Number six, an emphasis needs to be placed on unity and cooperation, especially amongst Muslims. There needs to be an emphasis on this in our manhaj, in our programs. We need to start saying to each other and practicing this. Go to other Muslims, ask for forgiveness, sit down with them, take shura. We need to close ranks. The enemies of Allah are closing ranks. And you heard what is going on now in the international legal framework. On the ground, they are closing ranks. And so we need to start looking at each other in a different way and to focus on the positive aspects of another Muslim. Sometime, you know, drop the titles. Drop the title sometime. I respect all the jamaats. We need to have organization. And most of the jamaats came about in response to their environments, in response to the needs of the Muslims. But if you have some Muslims who emphasize aqidah, some emphasize the heart, some emphasize jihad, some emphasize khalifa, some emphasize Islamic movement, some emphasize scholarship, you must study. All of these are part of the process of Islam. But when we take one aspect and we say that's the whole of Islam, we can become zalim. We can become oppressors in our own Islamic movement, because in the time of Rasulullah ﷺ, all of the people, all of these tendencies were there amongst the Sahaba. So we need to cherish all of our leaders, all of those who have died with kalima la ilaha illallah Muhammad Rasulullah. Who am I to say? Who am I to criticize an Islamic leader? There are some Islamic leaders, there's one in particular, I won't say his name, and I heard people today criticizing him, talking about him like he's a non-Muslim, and reports came, he went to the gallows, and he smiled. He smiled when the Kufr government took his life. Now how are you going to criticize that person? You should make dua for him. That if he made a mistake, may Allah forgive him. But how many of us will go to the gallows, will face a rope around our neck, and we will smile? And we will thank Allah for being made shaheed. So before we criticize the movements, let us look for the positive aspects in the Islamic movements. Look at each other in a positive way. We are all part of one ummah. Drop your titles for a moment. Let's go back to the beginning. Muslimin, mu'mineen, muhsineen. That's what Allah called us. That's what Allah called us. So if something's going to divide me from another Muslim, then I would respectfully put it to the side. Number eight, dawah as a means of fulfilling our mission and as a means of purification. How can you talk about dawah? The enemies of Allah are surrounding us. We're being attacked on all levels. It seems like the world is against us. This is the time when the real Muslim stands up. You want sunnah? This is the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. Look at the Battle of Khandaq. Look at the trench. Look at Hunayn. Look at Uhud. Look at through his life, at the time when it seemed the lowest, that is when he would shine. When the Muslims were going to fight the Christians in the north, and they saw the Muslim army was, the Christian army was so big, many times their size, and some people went back. They said, we can't fight them. They are a superior force. The Muslims would say, did you come here to live, or did you come here to die? Why did you come here? Did you come here to meet Allah, or did you come here to live? That is the attitude of Islam that we need in these times. But it needs to be tempered with balance. And we need to go forward and come openly with the call to Islam. Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, you look at the da'wah, you will see all the way through his life he was calling to Islam. It is the essence of Islam, especially in crisis. And it purifies us. After jihad, which probably is the best way that you want to purify yourself, go out into a jihad. Then when you're in the jihad, and an enemy is shooting at you, you look at your brother, you're going to say, are you a Shafi'i? Are you part of my movement? No, you're not going to say that, man. You're going to see a Muslim and say, Alhamdulillah, I got a Muslim next to me. Right? Dawah also purifies us. Because when we go out and face the non-Muslims with Islam, it reminds you of the bigger picture. So we don't get caught up in the small picture. My jamaat, my madhab, my fiqh, my sheikh. Why do you have your madhab? Why do you have your fiqh? Why do you have your sheikh? Because we're supposed to be taking this message to the world. So dawah should be part of everybody's life. See some way that you can begin to go out with Islam, even though the times seem dark. The Prophet ﷺ said, "Balighu anni walau ayah." Spread this message even if it is one ayah. Spread this message. How can we go forward with the da'wah today? What do we have to offer to the society itself? In Southern Africa, we are sending what is called qafilat al-da'wah. Dawah caravans are going out to the cities, going out to the people, discover Islam in a positive way. As the Prophet ﷺ would say to his followers, Yassiru wa la tu'assiru, bashiru wa la tunaffiru. Make things easy, don't make it difficult. Call the people, don't drive them away. And so we are taking the caravans out. And it needs to go out all over the Muslim world now. When they think that we're going to roll over and die because we're under attack, this is when we need to come forward. And when you go out in the da'wah, when you approach the non-believers with Islam in a positive way, inshallah, you will see the miracles of Allah. Like the mujahideen. You will see and feel, inshallah, the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. When we are out in the path. Practical approaches to da'wah. Approach it on the basis of tahara. Purity. That we have a lifestyle of purity. It purifies belief. It purifies the body. It purifies sexual relationships. This is a crisis in most of the world. People are saying, how can we escape the AIDS crisis? This is a plague. It may turn out to be one of the worst plagues ever. How can we approach it? We have the solution. It's Islamic lifestyle. And we need to make that known and challenge the public. That if they live by Islamic lifestyle, they won't, inshallah, be caught, for the most part, in the HIV AIDS epidemic. Secondly, tawheed. That tawheed is not just a subject that you sit and study with a teacher. It is the unity that is confusing the Christians. It is that unity of humanity, the unity of knowledge, inclusion. We're not a minority group. Stop calling yourself a minority. We're not a minority. We're over 25% of the earth's population. And if we connect ourselves with other Muslims, then we are a major group on the face of the planet Earth. Number three, Al-amru bil ma'ruf wa nahy al-munkar. Calling to the good and forbidding evil. Our Islam needs to be practical. I want to give you a practical example that we had shared in Toronto and in other parts. It happened to us in Cape Town. One of the imams, a very positive brother, a drug dealer came into the community. What are you going to do? After Salat al-Maghrib, he stood up and he said, I want 50 brothers right now. We're leaving the masjid. We're going to march to the drug dealer's house. Okay, make your sunnah prayer, man. And don't make it too long. Don't make it too long. 50 brothers. So we stood and we marched to the drug dealer's house. And the imam himself spoke to the drug dealers. He said, you got 24 hours to get out of our community. You got 24 hours. If you don't leave, we will take your house apart brick by brick. That's sunnah there. That's sunnah. Go forward and face the evil. And this is the time that we need to go forward. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has helped the prophets in the past, has helped the followers of the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and we believe he will help us today. But we need to go forward. Ibrahim alayhi salam in the fire. Musa alayhi salam at the Red Sea. Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam surrounded by the enemies. You need to go forward. This is the time when we need to go forward. What does it do? It not only fulfills our message, it purifies our ranks. And it also brings new people into Islam. And we are in need of a blood transfusion. You know, I was recently in Australia, and they said the Maori people of New Zealand are entering Islam in large numbers. The Maori people, you know, that in this rugby they have this hacky hacky thing where they face the opponent team. You saw them doing it. Okay, they have a warrior code. That's what we need. We need to send them to Philistine. That's what we need. Bring some of them here. You want to deal with skinheads? Bring them right here. We need a blood transfusion. And so dawah helps us to bring in new life and new blood and a new feeling, a new approach sometimes to our sources, which remain, alhamdulillah, by the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So I pray that Allah would bless everybody here today, that Allah would strengthen you and give you the courage and conviction and bring you closer to Him. May Allah make our last words our best words. I pray that Allah would enter all of us into Jannah, and that one day we could have this gathering in Jannah. Inshallah, we ask Allah, you know, if we ever get there, Brother Tanweer, and we ask Him to have an ijtima.